I remember our first grandchild. Now he's about 2 or 3 inches taller than his grandmother, Mimi, my wife. He ain't taller than me yet, but he's working at it. Oh, they're such a blessing. They're such a blessing. And let's see as we walk through this, how this and how Trey picking some of the songs about God's grace and his faithfulness work together here. This Mother's Day and the prayer over the our precious mothers and grandmothers and great-grandmothers. In Romans, as we look at Romans, as we look at the Bible, I've said this before, and I want to emphasize it again. We're looking at one story, one complete story, from Genesis, the beginning to the end. Of course, we know it doesn't end then. But for us to know, there's a complete story right here. And it's well that we're mindful of that, because we have one God. There's one promise, and there's one purpose, there's one plan. And it's God's, and his alone. And no matter what we see out there, God's plan will be fulfilled. And we see from Romans, the theme of the letter is that the gospel, there's a righteousness revealed in the gospel, and none of us should be ashamed of that. Hallelujah. Chapters 1 through 11, I believe is so rich in Paul's explanation, description of God and his will. It's good, my brothers and sisters, it is good that we know God and that we desire always to be motivated to know him better and to walk in his ways, to know his will and know his way, and we know it through his word. Hallelujah. I can't imagine a church or some place where people gather, call themselves Christians, and this is never opened. I can't imagine it. Can't imagine it. So I appreciate, and I believe you appreciate too, how we always continuously look to God's word so we can know his will and walk in his way. But it's important that we know God. This scripture verse, I want this to settle in you as we go forward this morning. In the Sermon on the Mount, towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was teaching about a fruit and its trees. He says, you'll know them by their fruit. And in Matthew 7:21 through 23, Jesus says these words, and these words have always shaken me. I can't imagine, or I can only imagine, but it's hard to imagine hearing Jesus say these words on that day. I don't know if you've opened it, but it's in the Gospel of Matthew at the end of his Sermon on the Mount. And verse 21, I'm probably going to paraphrase this, but it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God, but only those who do the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, and that's the day, my brothers and sisters, of judgment. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform miracles? Then I will say to them plainly, depart from me, out of my sight, you evildoers. I never knew you. I never knew you. But they would call him Lord. They did miracles in his name. They prophesied, they spoke a word, they taught in his name, and they cast out demons in the powerful name of Jesus. I'm not going to try and explain all that, but it's true. On that day, many will say, he says, I never knew you. So to go back to my statement, it's so important that we know God, because he knows those who pursue him and want to know him and hunger for his word to fulfill his ways. It should be a heart issue. Our hearts. God knows our hearts. Like David. David Trey said, was talking about God's grace. King David, his whole life is basically, well, not his whole life, but enough of it, you can say, whoa. You know, he had some issues. The family had issues. But he had what for God? He had a heart for God. Listen to Paul's words in Romans 10. We're going to get to Romans 10. We'll start probably around verse 15 and finish that up this morning. But I want to back up a little bit. In chapter 10, verse 1, this is Paul's heart for his fellow Israelites. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. He has such a heart for the Israelites that are not saved, that are rejecting Jesus, the Messiah, that he says these words in chapter 9, backing up a little bit more. And this is chapters 9 to 11, are all about Israel and God dealing with Israel. Verse 2 through 4 of chapter 9 of Romans. This is Paul. I have great sorrow and increasing anguish in my heart, for I wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. I can't imagine that either. Those are too powerful. The one from Matthew, depart from me, you evil. I never knew you. That's judgment. Where do you go? You're separated from God for all eternity. That's where you go. Into eternal punishment. Not accepting the forgiveness, the grace that God showed towards mankind, the whole world, through his son, Jesus Christ. Judgment is over. It's done. That's the judgment on that day. Can't imagine it. And I can't imagine Paul. I can't imagine me. It's hard for me to even read it. He knows his salvation that he has is eternal, is secure. But for the sake of his, of all of Israel, he would be cursed in place of them. Well, if that isn't a heart for God, I don't know what is. Hallelujah. He had passion, and his focus for Israel to know God's grace. Remember Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For it is by grace, you know this one, that you've been saved. Through faith. And this not of yourselves. It's a gift from God, not by works. He's talking about the law. He's talking about the law. He's trying to do things on our own. It can't be done. You can be as good as you can possibly be in this earth, but it's not good enough, and it never will be. So that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. But what we want to accomplish this morning in these verses, before we go to chapters 12 through 15, where it is doing God's will, how this all looks and plays out in Scripture, all this theology, we want to apply it into our lives, don't we? Or we just want to sit here and listen to it and say, whoa, that's good. But walk out the door and not apply it. James says, you know, don't but just be a hearer of God's word, but what? A doer. That's right. Doing God's will for all to come to a saving knowledge of truth in Christ Jesus is his will, and to be transformed into the likeness of Christ is his will. To reveal him to this dark, crooked, depraved, and lost world is his will. And remembering that we are the salt and the light of this world. We're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a chosen people. And we all, through Christ, reflect his glory to the world. Remember that. That's for us, his people now. That is for us. And it's all of those of us who are redeemed to bring glory to our Lord Jesus Christ. the great I am. And I've heard that this morning, to bring glory to God. Hallelujah. All right, now that's my intro. I'll get to my sermon here now. We could call this angry and envious. Angry and envious. Are those good things or bad things? I don't, because it is a loaded question. Okay, let me start. Is God a jealous God? Could that be carried out in some way through his church? About this jealousy and envy and even provoked to anger? Well, we'll see. We'll walk through it. Those are good questions. Should have your attention about that. Because we want to, in the natural man, I believe, say, no. Like Peter, when he said, Jesus, this will never happen to you. You're not going to go to Jerusalem. You're going to let them guys kill you. He had the mind of man. So we want to have the mind of Christ this morning. I'm going to start where we left off in Romans 10, 15 through 17 right here. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Now that is from Isaiah. And it's interesting as we walk through, I'll make mention of this. Paul is writing to the church in Rome. There are Gentiles, but there are Jews in Rome, in this church. And he's addressing them about Israel. Still, they know that Israel is, for the most part, rejecting Jesus as the Messiah. That's who he's writing to. So he uses a lot of Old Testament scripture. And I'll point that out as we walk through this. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Isaiah 52, 7. Verse 16. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? That's Isaiah 53, 1. Verse 17. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word of Christ. Verse 18, but I ask, did they not hear? Did Israel not hear? It's rhetorical. He says, of course they did. Israel heard. Jesus made sure of that. They heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth. Their works to the end of the world. That's from Psalm. That's David here. Paul is using Psalm 19:4. Verse 19. Again I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you envious of those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. You get that? That's from Deuteronomy. I'll read it again. This is Paul quoting something that Moses wrote in Deuteronomy. I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. We'll continue on, but we'll come back and focus on this. Verse 20. And Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. That's Isaiah 65, 1. He continues on. But concerning Israel, he says, this is Isaiah, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Isaiah 65, 2. Now, let's examine this, because these are the prophets. This is Moses, David, Isaiah, speaking God's word. It's not them that they'll do this. It's God speaking through them. Verse 19, I will make you envious. I will make you angry. Who will make people envious? But who will do that? Who will do that? God will do that. Darwin, you're right. You're right. I will make you angry. Who? It's God Almighty doing this. It is God doing this. And by and through whom, Darwin? By and through whom is God going to accomplish that? The Gentile believers. That's us, church. It's something to consider here. Verse 20, I was found. By whom? The Gentiles. I revealed myself to whom? The Gentiles. Verse 21, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Now this, his people, Paul is saying to the Jews, his chosen people. He raised up a nation from one man, Abraham, we know that. And God dealt with them, and I think you probably all have enough knowledge of how God dealt with his people over and over and over the years. They were disobedient. They walked away from him. God dealt with them. He just didn't let it go. God's grace. Those that he had chose to make a nation of, the Jews. All right. There's 3 points I want to bring from all of that. Number one is clearly, this shows God's enduring love. He was tested and tested and tested. He would wipe out that nation, but he'd always leave a remnant, and that was for his glory, for his name's sake. That's his grace and mercy that he's had over the years towards Israel, who is now rejecting the one Messiah that they'll have. They will never have another Messiah. It's Jesus and him alone. Point number two is that Paul is revealing through the Spirit of truth exactly what Jesus said in Luke 19, 41 and 42. And I realized as I was putting this together, listen to this. I read this. I put this together on Palm Sunday. I read these verses from Luke on Palm Sunday, where Jesus was coming into Jerusalem. They went, remember he says, go into the city and get a colt, a donkey, a foal, and bring it, one that's never been ridden. He's coming in from the east side of Jerusalem down the Mount of Olives. Verse 41 of Luke 19. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, you remember what he did as he saw Jerusalem? He's riding on that donkey. They're down there waiting for him with the palm branches. He's coming down the mount. He cried. Jesus wept. He's looking at, he was up on a hill on the east side. The Mount of Olives, you can look down and see Jerusalem. He was on his donkey. Fulfilling prophecy. He looked down there. As he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city. He wept over it. He wept over Jerusalem and he said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. That's very important that we understand this. There's a veil over their eyes. It's hidden. Because he knew that they were going to reject him. He knew what was going to happen. That he wouldn't be going back out the east side of Jerusalem. He'd be going out the west side, up to Golgotha. He knew that. And I thought of that as I was reading about that now he says, all day long I've held out my hands to an obstinate and disobedient people. In Luke also, I'd like to bring this into our understanding. He said to them, this is Jesus at the end of the Gospel of Luke. He says, how foolish you are on the road to Emmaus, okay? Two of his disciples are walking along there. He walks up alongside of them and starts talking with them. They don't recognize him. He's in his glorified body. They don't recognize him. But as their discussion goes on, they feel bad because now Christ is gone. Their Savior, the Messiah, was going to come and rescue them. He's gone. And he says, how foolish you are. And how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets, which we were just reading, Isaiah, David, Moses, all of the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning him. Israel should have known. When they came to the synagogue, when Isaiah was read, they should have heard. They should have heard. They should have understood when Messiah came. They had their own Messiah, their own view of who Christ was and what they expected of the Messiah. They weren't holding to the Hebrew scriptures, the prophets, the law, the Psalms. Listen, he continued on. Then he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Everything had to be fulfilled. And my brothers and sisters, it was. It was fulfilled. The third point there, Paul is clearly using Old Testament prophecies to reveal the sovereignty of Almighty God. God is sovereign. Jehovah God, Yahweh, El Shaddai, Elohim, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Ancient of Days, the Great I Am, does exactly as he pleases. He does his will and nobody else's. If it pleases him, he will use his people to accomplish his will, or he will use people that are not of him to accomplish his will and his purpose. Listen to this. We've just read this. Deuteronomy, Isaiah. I will make you envious. Who's he speaking to? The Israelites. I will make you angry. I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. Gentiles. God is dealing with his people. And this is serious stuff. But now because they said no to Jesus, it is hidden from them. It's a veil over their eyes. This, I will make you envious and angry. By whom? It's the Gentiles. We know that. He does his, just that one verse there, I will make you envious. I looked into that and checked out a lot of different translations because they try and translate. First of all, it has to go from the Hebrew scriptures to the Greek scriptures and then to the English. So there's some challenges here for those who do translation. But I will make you envious. Envious is not in the scripture. Listen to these other versions. I will make you envious. That's the NIV. I will rouse your jealousy. That's the New Living Translation. I will make you jealous, ESV. And the King James is, I will provoke you to jealousy. That's probably the best translation in the King James, from the original Greek. The focus is make you something. I will make you envious. I will make you jealous. I will make you desirous. God will do that. That's what God's doing. This word It's really where I will make. That's the word we're looking at. Because envious, envy, jealousy is not in Scripture. It has to be understood in like a phrase. I will make you this. So the word we're looking at is the word as translated into English is make. So this is interesting. In the Greek, it's pazaleo, and that is to cause to feel strong jealousy or resentment against someone. That's the word that Paul uses in the Greek. To make you jealous, to cause to be envious. And in the sense of that word, it's to make jealous, to cause to be desirous or zealous for exclusivity in relationship. Did you get that? To cause to be desirous or zealous for exclusivity in relationship. God's dealing with Israel using Gentiles. Gentiles who he has saved, who now he has poured his grace out, his mercy. We've got to think about our lives. Do our lives reflect something that would cause anyone, Jew or Gentile, to be envious of us? It's not wrong. Don't do it as a motive. All we have to do is remember who we are in Christ Jesus. Here's some things that who we are in Christ and through Christ, not on our own. Consider who we are. We are free from the curse of the law. Hallelujah. The Jews aren't. They're still under the law, and they can't even do any sacrifices because in 70 AD, about a year and a half after Paul lost his head, that temple came down just as Jesus said it would. And they have been unable to atone for their sins since then. Explain that, Israel. We are called and chosen by God. We are called and chosen by God. We are known by him. We are justified, sanctified, and redeemed by his blood. Hallelujah, amen. We are filled with the hope of eternal life. We are now able to call God our Father, Abba Daddy. If you ain't born again, you got no business calling God your Father. The Jews did that. They said, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if Abraham were your father, you'd be doing what Abraham did. You'd have faith in God. You don't have faith. You've got the law. You've got your works. So we can call God our Father. We are new creations in Christ. Huh? Amen. That's right. We are saints. Every one of us. Because we say so? No, because the word says so. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. Okay, we are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. We are all a royal priesthood.
How many we are's did Jesus say? About 20, 30?
You want me to count them? I'll bring it to an end. We got, well, you're running out of paper?
5 minutes.
That's it. Hey, I mean, I'm not done yet. And I'm only scratching the surface. Like when Scott was sharing about mothers, he just scratched the surface of all that mothers do. I'm scratching the surface. I'll keep it to a few more. But I think this is encouraging. We got to know who we are in Christ. I heard something that if you don't know who you are in Christ and you don't know who your enemy is, you'll fail every single time. But if you know who you are in Christ, but you don't know your enemy, about 50% of the time, you'll do okay. But listen, if we know who we are in Christ and we know the deception and we know the lies of the evil one, because we know the truth, we'll win every time. Amen? And that's it. We'll win every time against the enemy's schemes. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Hallelujah. So, royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are the ones who have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. We all, with unveiled faces, reflect His glory. This is Scripture. These are all Scripture. We all, with unveiled faces, reflect His glory. We are the bride of Christ. We are the elect. And all of us are, hopefully, longing for Christ's return, amen and hallelujah. That scratches the surface of who we are, but it's good to know this, believe it, and then walk in a way that if we walk in a way that reveals that, that reflects that, people will be envious of us. Is that wrong? Better not say it is. Because that's God's desire. That's what He's doing with the Gentiles. God's grace, you know. But concerning Israel, He says, all day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. That's the end of chapter 10. As we look to going into chapter 11 now, which I'm not going to do this morning, but from 9 to 11, as I said, it reveals God's enduring love, His faithfulness to His people, Israel, and the promise made to Abraham. You know what that promise is? You can follow that promise through all of Scripture. All of Scripture. The promise made to Abraham is that He would make him a great nation. He would bless him. He would give him a nation. He would give him land. And all the nations, all the people of the whole earth would be blessed through him. That's the promise. All nations. That's Gentile nations. Is he a Jew or Gentile? That's it. All nations would be blessed through Abraham. Yes, at present, Israel has received the hardening of heart. They have rejected their Messiah. It is hidden from them, as Jesus said. If you'd have only known what would really bring you peace. But now, it is hidden from you. But God's sovereign will involves His restoring Israel and fulfilling all of His promises. God is faithful, my brothers and sisters. No matter what it may look like, no matter how dark, how hopeless it may seem, do not go there. Focus, fix your eyes on Him. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. That's who we are. And I got to remind myself, things go wrong, things go, you know, south in some areas. Wait a minute. And I'll just start claiming the Word of God. I'll start claiming His promises and believing. Hallelujah. If we walk like this, fulfilling all of His promises, if we claim His promises and walk in those promises, God blesses us. You know, may the God of hope fill you with all peace and joy as you trust in Him by the power of the Holy Spirit. People see us with hope. You know, you talk to people, you just say, you know, these are very interesting times we live in. Oh, and they'll go south right away. They'll go south. I said, yeah, but you know, I believe it's soon, very soon, Jesus is coming back. It could be any day. That's where my hope is, you know. It's not in whether the Republicans are in, or the Democrats are in. It doesn't make any difference what happens in the world, no matter who comes to power. God's will is going to be fulfilled. End of conversation. His will is going to be fulfilled, and we know His will by knowing His word. So what do we make of all this? How do we respond to this, or don't we respond? We can walk there and say, boy, that was interesting. Is it wrong? It's not wrong to live in a way that may make others envious or jealous or desirous. I think it's good. That shouldn't be our motive. We should just be living our life. That's all Jesus did. You know, Jesus never did one supernatural thing in his whole life on earth. Not one supernatural thing. Everything he did was natural. He said, I can only do what I see my Father doing. I can only say what I hear him saying. It was as simple as that. No eyes. Here, we get some mud. Put it on there. Here, wash that off. You'll see. You got eyeballs now. The lame never walked his whole life. Stand up. Stand up. This, Lazarus. Come on. And we've got to be a people of conviction, confidence. I say there's a fine line between confidence and arrogance. There really is. A fine line between being confident, 100% confident, and being arrogant. But we're called to walk in confidence, to live with confidence in our hearts, and to speak. And there's so many lies out there. We're seeing it now on this Mother's Day, out there with the things, with Roe v. Wade and all that. Lies, lies, lies. Hold to the truth. Hold to the truth in the midst of that and so many other things. I could go down a whole list of things that are taking root. Evil people distort the truth, and it goes out and other people hear it and then they promote it. It's not wrong to say things that make or could make others angry. Chances are, if you speak the truth, people will get angry. So we better not speak the truth, right? Keep the peace. I've always said, I'd rather be divided by truth than united in error. I'm not gonna compromise what I believe. We're supposed to speak the truth in love. And if we love, we'll what? Speak the truth. So, may I suggest from now on, from this day, this Mother's Day, 2022, that we have a resolve to not give into the pressure, resistance, intimidation, or lies of the world. Don't do it for the glory of God. Don't do it. Don't give in. Let us walk in a way that honors and glorifies Christ. Let us learn to walk more in the Spirit and less in the flesh. Let us be bold enough to always, always speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but truth. And do this in love and unwavering conviction. But we got to know this. If we have resolved to do this and hold firmly to it each day, we will bring honor to the Lord's name. And we will fulfill his purpose for his church, his way, for his glory. Amen and hallelujah. Let this be forever increasingly so. Father, your word has gone out. We know your will through your word. Father, we want to be exactly who you say we are. Nothing more, but certainly nothing less. So help us, Holy Spirit. I pray that you would continuously fill us. I pray for a filling today as we prayed over the women, mothers, grandmothers, great-grandmothers, that they be filled with a Spirit. Now I pray for each one of us. Father, you would fill us with your Spirit, fill us with peace and joy. May we have a spirit of truth within us, always speaking truth, speaking your word and your will, for your glory. Amen.